You'd open up your Bibles to the four Gospels. Be jumping around a lot. If you're Speedy Gonzalez, you can follow. You don't have to. I'm going to be reading a lot of Scripture this morning. I'm going to pray. Father, I come to you by the blood of Jesus, and Lord, I ask you just to be glorified, be honored, and Lord, let your word bring about change, Father. Let it change our hearts and be glorified, Lord. Fill me, speak through me, Lord. Lord, more than anything, I ask you to reap a harvest from the word that's preached and from truth that goes into people's hearts. Lord, it's no good if it doesn't bring about change. Lord, if we don't go forward and act upon what we hear, it doesn't profit us anything. So Lord, I pray you change this church, change our hearts from the inside out. God, you change us all from the inside out. We honor you, Father. We thank you. And you are welcome here. We invite your presence. We ask you to come and fill this place. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to talk to you about wonder. Wonder. The awe, amazed, awe-inspiring type of wonder. Sounds simple. And how this was brought about is I was reading a book, and the author of the book was talking about how each human in a life will aspire to accomplish certain tasks, and certain questions they'll try to answer throughout their life. Existence, why am I here? They'll try to answer truth. What is truth? Who is truth? One of the topics he hit on was wonder, and how as children, even as adults, it's so imperative that people are filled with wonder or they're inspired by something, and that you will never find a human or somebody that doesn't exemplify wonder at some point in their life. You know, and I got to thinking about my kids and how, you know, some people can be inspired or wonder can be instilled in somebody through simple means, and sometimes it takes greater means. You know, mine can be instilled with wonder when daddy holds a chocolate chip cookie. There can be wonder, you know. And I started thinking how, as Christians, we so lose that sense of wonder when it comes to the Lord. I lose that awe-inspiring greatness and that admiration as time goes on, and that Jesus Christ begins to not fill me as much with that sense of wonder. And it's not that he's not doing the filling, it's that I'm not filling myself up with the wonder of the Lord. Because you and I both will tell each other that Jesus Christ is a wonder, that God is a wonder. He's miraculous. We all know that. But it almost becomes stale. The word wonder means amazed, admiration, or awe, especially something that's very beautiful or new, something marvelous, a miracle, or other cause of intense admiration. Surprise, astonishment, awe, amazement, admiration. A miracle, a phenomenon, a marvel, a sensation, a curiosity, a spectacle. You see something. One of the reasons I believe Jesus tells us to become like little children is one, for absolute trust and belief. So I said, let the little children come unto me and become like one of these little children, because anything I tell my kids, they believe me. I tell them a purple elephant is going to kick open the front door, they believe me, you know, because daddy said it. And it's the same with the Lord. One of the reasons he tells us to become like little children is so that we would have that faith and that total abandoned trust in him. And I believe there's a second part. It's because little children are instilled with that wonder. It's always new. It's always great. It's always, man, what's he going to do now? And I started thinking about myself and some of you and all of you and Christendom. And I started thinking, man, this is something that's really lost. It's lost. You don't see it in the church. And then what we do see is something phony baloney. We see somebody running around back and forth on stage and screaming and yelling and knocking people down, throwing stuff. And that's supposed to instill wonder, but it's all fake. It's all facade. It's something that's worked up. Christ is a wonder and an amazement, and He should fill you with the sensation of expectation for the miraculous. And wherever He is and wherever He was in the Gospels, He always changed the environment. I'm going to read a whole bunch of Scripture. I'm going to show you how wherever Jesus was, He always changed the environment. And people were always amazed or instilled with awe, or they were wondered, or they were astonished, or it says they marveled all the time. Everywhere He went, they're always marveling at what He did. And somehow, because we don't see Him, we lose that. In Matthew 21:19, it says, "When He saw a fig tree in the way, He came to it, and He found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And He said unto it, Let no fruit grow on you henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw, they marveled, saying, How quickly the fig tree has withered away." Now, you don't have to turn to these. Come and read them fast. But in Mark 6:49, it says, "But when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out. For they all saw Him, and they were troubled. And immediately He talked with them, and He said, Be of good cheer, it's I, don't be afraid. And He went up into the boat, and the wind was cut off, and they were very much amazed within themselves, and they marveled. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was a just and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. This man was waiting for the appearing of Christ. And he sees Mary and Joseph bring baby Jesus into the temple. And he prays and he says, Lord, now you will let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for the faces of all people, a light for revelation to the nations and a glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother Mary marveled at the things which were spoken by him about their son. And in Luke 2:47, it says, all who heard him were astonished at his understanding, his answers, and his teachings. And Luke 9:41, it says, and answering Jesus said, O unbelieving generation, one having been perverted, how long shall I endure you? He said, bring your son here. And as he was still coming, the demon violently convulsed, and it tore the boy. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, and he healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But as they were all marveling at these things, what Jesus did, he turned to his disciples. And again, in Luke 11:14, he was casting out a demon, and it was dumb. And it happened as the demon was going out, the dumb demon spoke, and the people marveled. And they could not take hold of Jesus' words in Luke 20:26. They couldn't comprehend his words before the people, and they marveled at his answers, and they were silent. Everywhere Jesus went, there was a wonder, there was a marvel. People were instilled with that. And I started wondering, why isn't that way with me? And why isn't it that way with you? That Jesus lives inside of us. And it gets so rote, and it gets so old, and it gets so routine, and it gets so mundane, and it's every day, and it's a cycle, and we forget that He is a wonder, and He's Almighty God, and He is all powerful, and lives inside you and me. And you and I are just as guilty as I am, is taking for granted the power and the majesty and the awe that God does inspire and can inspire, and what He promises to do. And you and I forget it. A noted apologist that I like to read and listen to his talks, he said that Jesus Christ is the only perpetual novelty, meaning that He's the only lasting thrill that never fades. Jesus Christ is the only perpetual novelty. He's the only thing that will never die out, will never be tainted, will never diminish in its power or its awe or its wonder. He's perpetual novelty. Everything else will fade. Now listen to this. I'm afraid in our time we're seeing the putting to death of wonder and amazement. We're watching the decay of amazement and expectation. It's a tactic of the enemy. It's a strong one. It's trying to kill expectation in your heart and the adventure that is walking with Christ Jesus. I'm burdened for the church, and even our church, that we lose our amazement. She's not seeing Jesus for the wonder that He is. We don't see Jesus for the wonder that He is. Jesus Christ Himself is becoming cultural. He's culturally accepted in the U.S. You know, most people will say that they're a Christian. And we lose that sense of awe. I see so many people that don't treat the Lord like a kingly person. They treat Him like a vague, good teacher, long gone, like seen in most Western cultures. And I think the enemy is really trying to kill that sense of wonder in Americans. But this is a side note, but I think in my heart and through the Word that persecution on the church will instill a sense of wonder. It brings back an expectation on the Lord because that's all you have. One of the major differences in Christianity and other countries, especially persecuted countries, is that they expect the Lord to do. They expect Him to come through for them. They expect when they pray, He'll answer. They expect when they ask something in His name, He will come through for them. And there's not that expectation in our culture. There's not the expectation in Christian churches in America. And I was thinking how, I'll just say it this way. I love technology. I do. I love it. You know, I think that computers and cell phones and iPads and Lamborghinis and AR-15s are like the coolest things in the world. Okay? I'm a typical guy. I think all those things are awesome. You know, I Google them, you know, Lamborghinis and guns. I think all that stuff is really neat, you know. I wish I owned that stuff. But there is such a pull and a tug towards finding things that inspire awe, trying to fill yourself with things that will get a wow out of you or fill you with wonderment, that they diminish the Lord. They'll diminish what the Word and the truth and the power of the Word can bring to you. They will all fail. All these things will fail. My wife has a cool cell phone. You can download apps, play games. It'll break. It'll diminish. It will be tainted. It'll be corrupted. It'll be corroded. It'll die. I mean, and then what happens when the new model comes out? Heaven forbid. You know, the new model, you know, the update. You know, you got to get it. It's the newest, latest, greatest thing. And then what are you left with? You're left with something that doesn't instill that kind of wonder, that doesn't fill you with that kind of awe. You got to get the next best thing to fill your heart. To fill that little piece of your heart that can only be filled by the iPad 2. Wrong. Well, the only thing that can fill you with wonder and that's a perpetual novelty is the Lord Himself. And I'm not bashing or ragging on any of those things. And all those things are fine. But the problem is, we try to fill ourselves with those things, not thinking of how we're filling our time and our minds and our expectations and our awe that was God-given with not God Himself. The wonder begins to fade. And I preach it myself a lot because, you know, how much do you watch TV? And I'm not ragging on that, but we will do those things and we will watch those things and we'll fill our time with those things. And it's almost like you become callous to some things because, you know, when I was growing up, there wasn't even laptops, didn't even exist. And then it's always the next thing. So what's the next best thing? What's the newest, latest, greatest thing? Let's get this thing, you know, the newest video game system. I have to have it. Every new gadget can fill you with a passing sense of amazement, but it fades. New technological toys can fill you with astonishment, but it's tainted. Do these things add or do they take away from the wonder that is in the Lord Jesus? Because I guarantee you, there is no wonder that somebody can be filled with like when they're born again. Or like when they lay hands on somebody and they're healed right before their eyes. when somebody doesn't have a limb, in other countries I've read about, they lay hands on them and the limb starts to grow back right in front of their eyes. That instills a sense of wonder and an awe and a power and an expectation on the Lord that can't be filled by anything else because He's the only perpetual novelty. He never ends. He doesn't cease to amaze. But the problem is we don't focus and we try to fill our time with so many other things that we don't have that wonder, that expectation of the power of God. I've heard so many people, don't stall me for saying this, please. I've heard so many people say when I was growing up that it was so much harder to live the Christian life in other countries. It's harder to live or be a Christian in countries that are per se, that are persecuted. And I agree with that, but you have to take that point in context because I think it's every bit as difficult to live as a Christian here. It's just different. It's different. The battles are different. Nobody's trying to put a bullet in my head, but there are 31 different flavors of Christianity in this nation. It's not you believe in Christ, I'll kill you, or don't believe. It's here you can believe a whole gamut and a color scheme of whatever you feel like believing, whatever is palatable for the day. So it's hard here in different ways and different reasons. It's not harder somewhere else. It's just hard in a different way. Here you don't have to be instilled with a sense of wonder because there's so many other things to fill your time or to, quote unquote, inspire you. You see the world around you and it's constantly cramming its face with everything, trinkets and novelties and toys and games, and there's no room for Christ, or He holds no fancy for these people. It's harder to preach Christ or to teach Him or to come to somebody and really compel them. It says the Bible says to compel them to come into the kingdom, to convince them, to debate with them that I know what true is, and I'll tell you, it becomes harder and harder when those people cram themselves with every fanciful thing in this world that seemingly can fulfill. If you understand what I'm saying. I see in me, I see in you, a lack of amazement, a lack of expectation. And I think that is because we don't really consider who He is. We talk about the Lord and we talk about Jesus Christ. But do we really consider who He is and what He is? You may not be seeing the Lord in your mind's eye as a living King, active in your life, moving and effective. And I think that would account for a lack of wonder, a lack of expectation. You don't see Him moving and active and He's valid in your life and He's constantly doing things and moving on you and He has desires and He uses you. And if you don't see Him in that way, it could be because you've lost that wonder and expectation of who He is. He's alive though, correct? He's alive. He's not dead. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive as you as you and I are. In Mark 6:16, He said to them, "Don't be frightened. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place they laid Him. But go tell His disciples and Peter that He goes before you to Galilee, and you will see Him as He said to you." And they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and they were amazed. And it says that they departed from the tomb quickly with fear, and there was great joy when they found His body wasn't there. And they ran to bring the disciples' word, and they went to tell the disciples, "Behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.'" He says, "Here I am." And they came and they held Him and they worshiped Him. They're filled with awe. And I started thinking, that wonder and that awe will be in you if you are holding Him, if you're worshiping Him. If you're constantly seeing Him for who He is, you won't lose that sense of expectation, that sense of wonder and that excitement and that awe that He brings. When you're having that relationship with Him, it will be instilled inside you. You'll have expectations placed upon the Lord. You'll believe in what His Word says. I don't know if you guys do, but if you spend time listening to alleged Christian radio or preaching or teaching on it, I listen to a lot of the radio because I'm always like this, you know, changing the radio stations for 10 hours. You know, so it usually sounds like they're, when they're talking about the Lord, a lot of the times, and you correct me if I'm wrong, but doesn't always sound like they're talking about a man that is long gone, like some great grandfather that has gone on before them and eventually they're going to meet him. They're not talking about this living person that's powerful and active in their life, that walks right alongside them, and that they have some sort of expectation placed on him. There's faith in their heart to believe for what his word says or promises he's placed in their life, but he's this great, great grandfather that died a long time ago and that had some great wisdom, so let's talk about it from time to time. That couldn't be further from the truth, though, could it? Because that's not what Christianity is. It's distasteful to me when others paint a picture of Jesus Christ like he's left the building. You know, like we'll talk about him, we'll preach about him, all in the past tense, all in the way back when, or this happened to me long ago. Not that he's moving and he's alive and he's active. That we've almost lost that sense of wonder, that sense of expectation that he still moves. I don't know if you believe it or not, but when I come to church, I expect him to be here with me. I expect his presence to be here and move. I want the Lord to come in and change people. Change people so they can be powerhouses for him. So there can be an expectancy. And it's just like I was listening to some people will follow. They will follow somebody with an expectation in their heart. Somebody that believes, somebody that has that wonder, that starry-eyed sparkle that they look at him and they're like, I know he's going to do something. I know he's going to move. I know there's power in him and I'm going to see it. People will flock to that person. They will follow that person. They'll follow him to see the Lord move. They'll be enraptured by that expectation, that fire that burns in that person with that wonder for the Lord. And that's what a church is all about. It's about members setting other members on fire. Your expectation, your wonder, and your yearning for Christ, wanting Him to not just do things in your life, but in others, it'll set other people on fire. They'll be inspired by that. I know that word can be used in so many different ways. I'm not a motivational speaker, but people can be inspired by your expectation, your faith in the Lord. We're not here sort of on our own while he's up there waiting and pulling for us and praying for us. How many Christians have that tainted point of view that Jesus was here and now he's gone and someday we'll get to go see him and we'll be with him? That's not true. Even in your mind, sometimes you'll convince yourself that, you know, you're down here and he's up there and he's praying for you and you're going through it on your own, you know, but he's really pulling for you. That's not the case. That is not Christianity and that's not the gospel. If he's not here working with me, living inside of me, it's not possible. I have to have him. He has to live inside of me. That blood, it had to be shed for me. Alive, living, active, in my life, in your life. He hasn't gone on before us in the sense that he's left us. It's such a warped, corrupted, distorted view of Christianity. And you see it and you hear it in people's voice. Like being a Christian is some sort of hobby, and we talk about the things of Jesus, and we recollect on what he's done instead of what he's doing. He's still doing. He's still doing things in my life. A lot of you are like, amen, brother. He's doing a lot in your life. You know, there's a lot more he needs to do. You know, but which would be true. It'd be absolutely true. You know, you're rough around the edges. There's a lot for him to do, you know. Which is absolutely true, but it's true about you too. You know, the Lord still has a lot to do, and there should be that expectation. There should be an expectation. I'm not going to be the same person when I leave this building. And I truly believe that with my heart. When I come in here, I know that when the Word is preached and I open up my heart and I worship the Lord, I'm going to leave and I'm going to be tweaked just a little bit. He's going to constantly be changing me, and I expect it. I expect it. I come and I want that. I don't want to be the same. And when I say I don't want you to be the same, it's not that I dislike anything about you. It's that I want the best for you. The success that God's planned for you. The power that God wants to instill in you by being changed. By being changed. Is there an expectation for the living, ever-powerful Christ moving in your life? Is there a wonder and expectation? Does He move in your life? Do you know He's with you? Turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I want you to see this. This is something powerful. I've never read this psalm like this before. I want to shine some light on something I saw last night, or a couple nights ago. Listen how David doesn't talk about the Lord in the past tense. Listen how he doesn't talk about Him like He had helped him or He brought him to this place. Listen how David talks about the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He doesn't use the past tense. He talks about right now. The Lord is working in me right now. He changes me. He's there for me. He protects me right now. Every day. He will lead me. He will guide me. He is with me. He will anoint me. He will keep me. He will and is continuing to preserve me. He will and continue to change me. It's not something that happened in the past. It's something that's happening right now. And when you're talking about something that's happening right now or something that's going to happen, that's an expectation, isn't it? You're expecting and believing something to happen. There's a sense of wonder about what the Lord can do and would do and was doing in this man's life that you read all through the book. That he expected the Lord to move. And when he asked, the Lord did move and did things for him. And answered his prayers because he saw Christ for who He was, the wonder and the almighty God, not a past tense God and not a passive God. He is with you now. One ingredient, and I think it's a large portion of great men and women of God, is they expect Him to move. They don't think of Jesus the way you and I get caught up thinking about Him. Let me explain. They really truly see Him as an all-powerful person, God, personal God, with me, right next to me, moving, listening, changing, protecting me, right here. That's how they see Him. They don't see Him up there, even though He is. They see Him right here, all the time, and they expect Him to move. And when you read about the powerful men and women in this book, and you read biographies about missionaries and those that move, and even people that preach and teach right now, men and women of God that are powerful, it's because they really have an understanding of who He is for them, who He is for you. Not something far removed, but something of very present help in time of need. They don't believe in a holy apparition. They believe in Jesus Christ. They see Him as Jesus of the Bible. I think of it this way. Men and women that are mightily moved of God, they see Him just like the disciples saw Him. Standing right in front of Him. Moving. And they're inspired. And there was awe. And they marveled. And they were astonished. And they wondered at all the things He did and all He said and the miracles He did and the people He touched and they set free. He said they came to Him and He healed them all. He says they came to Him, He said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I bear with you? Bring Him here." And they were astonished, and they marveled, and there was awe. And people that are moved, and people that God moves through, and that are used by Him, see Jesus just like that. Just like the disciples touched Him, and slept right next to Him, and prayed with Him, and ate with Him. That's how they see Him. And there's amazement. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. David wasn't the only one that saw the Lord this way? 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul says, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful in 1:12, putting me into the ministry. I thank Jesus Christ. It's always like He's talking to a real person. Because He is real, isn't He? He knew He was active and alive and moving in His life. He's always talking about the Lord like He was right next to Him. He was right there, right alongside him. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Very common portion of Scripture, but no less powerful. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, that I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. You see how Paul talks about Jesus like it was his best friend? He talks about the Lord. You would think he just got done walking and talking with Him. It sounds like he just left his company long enough to pen this. When you read the epistles and you read the New Testament, which much of it he penned, it sounds like he just left the living God's presence long enough to scratch out a letter to somebody, mail it, and he met back up with his friend. If you read it in that light, you will see it that way. That's how he writes it. I thank Jesus Christ. Like he's just thanking one of the people that he writes the letters to. I thank him because he's a person. He's his God, alive, active, powerful, moving in his life. There's a different tone that's used by great men and women of God. Is it not alarming how so many talk about him in the past tense, and those are used in power, talk about him in the present? Paul was still and always was enraptured in the awe and the mystery of Jesus Christ. You could say he was apprehended by that wonder. There was always that expectation. You read about the miracles and acts that the apostles did, you know, praying over napkins or towels and them being sent to people, and they laid them on somebody and they were healed. There was an expectation. There was a real faith in their heart. And here's one thing I want to clarify. Wonder is very similar to faith, but they're not the same thing. They're very similar, but they're not the same. Because wonder and expectation, that awe, carries a childlike expectancy. The younger the child is, the easier it is to instill a sense of wonder. A one-year-old is going to be inspired and their jaw is going to drop, but it's not going to be the same for a six-year-old. And for you, it may be different from me. That's why the Lord asks you, and He says, you have to become like a child. Because toddlers are dazzled by a cookie or a Lego. It's awesome. Now with the blue one. And they're enraptured in that thing. And then they get a little older, and then they need a Barbie. It's not no more a cookie or a Lego. It's Barbies in my house, maybe G.I. Joe's and someone else's. But in my house, it's Barbies. So they may need a Barbie to get them going and their little jaw to drop. And then they'll be like, oh, that's awesome. You know? And then we get older, seemingly it starts to fade. And then you need something bigger. something more profound. Perhaps at 16, Daddy and Mommy have to buy you a new car for you to be instilled with that sense of wonder. And I started thinking about that. The older we get, the more it takes to fill us with that awe. And it seems like the more calloused we get. And with Christians, it shouldn't be the case. It shouldn't be the case. You shouldn't have to have the Lord. I mean, there are times the Lord will give you feelings or emotions, or He'll speak to you, or He'll move through different circumstances. But we should always try and seek and pray to be enraptured with that love, with that awe, inspired by Him, filled with that sense of wonder, not just for what He did for you and me, but for who He is, simply and purely because of who He is. And Jesus says that whoever receives, like a little child, receives Him. See, faith and wonder are different because faith can be dogmatic. Faith can be a choice. I choose to believe. I really do. I choose to believe Jesus Christ died for me. I believe it with all my heart because I choose to believe it because it's been proven. I don't have any feeling necessarily about it, but I believe it. A wonder and a sense of amazement, you can't work that up. It's not something you'll sit there, and, you know, the mirror's right here, and then you got to jump in front of the mirror and try to scare yourself and shock yourself in a sense of wonder. It's not something you can work up inside of you, outside of the Holy Spirit, outside of the Lord instilling that in you and showing Him who He really is, showing you who He really is. It's not something you can force upon yourself. I'm going to force myself to be surprised with what happens. You can choose to have faith, but that wonder and awe can only be given to you by the Lord. And the way it is given to you is by spending time in His presence, by being with Him. And why is this topic so important? That there's wonder and there's amazement. Because it brings about action. It brings about decision. That's why it's so important to be instilled with a sense of wonder and awe. Because if somebody's filled with awe, or there's surprise, or there's wonder, you will never have that experience without them immediately making a decision, or them being presented with a choice, or them not desiring to act upon what has been presented to them. Does that make sense? You're not going to be instilled with a sense of wonder and not act upon it. It's not, it will change you. It's not going to change you. That's why it's important. When you see Him for who He is, it will bring about change. Will you agree with me? There's a major difference between expectation and the mundane, the everyday grind, and then expectation in your heart. There's a chasm between the two. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's not the word of faith movement. But there's a huge difference between expecting something to happen and seeing the Lord for who He is in power and knowing He can do it, and getting up and going, it's the same old, here we go again. Those are two different things. Nevertheless, you're still a Christian, right? But there are two different mindsets. When we're in His presence, and we really know Him and the wonder for who He is, and the expectation, many in the Word, it says, fell on their face. They fell on their face when Christ or the leader of the army of God appeared to them. They appeared to people in the Word. It says they fell on their face as dead, stricken with awe and wonder and amazement at the Lord. When He appears to these people, they were overcome. You know, even Peter, when the Lord is transfigured before his eyes and there's Elijah and Moses, and you know, he's so filled with awe and wonder, and he's talking about building temples for each one of them. You know, words are just flying out of his mouth and he can't control himself because he's so filled with that wonder. When you see Him for who He is, and it's like that through the Word. He's so almighty and glorious in the Old Testament. We think about people that they were under the impression they're going to die for seeing the face of the Lord. Tell me they were not filled with wonder and awe and amazement and curiosity and admiration, moved by the Lord, witnessing a miracle before their eyes. They're moved by that. And where is that awe today in our church? Where is yours gone? Is He history or is He alive? And you know, I was sitting there thinking, how often do I just see the Lord as some part of my life, that Christianity is some sort of puzzle piece that makes me me, instead of seeing the Lord for the wonder and the miracle that He is. The powerhouse, what He is in my life, that He's willing. He's willing to move. He's willing to move through me. He's willing to move for you. He's willing to make a way where there seems to be no way. We lose that sense of expectation. Sometimes we get granted, we get bogged down in routine. It becomes hard to see clearly even what we once did. But Moses was 80 years old. 80. He lived in Egypt. He left Egypt and he tended a flock of sheep, maybe goats, until he was 80 years old. 80. None of you 80. Watching the sheep, holding a staff, married, has his kids. Yeah, I think that could get a little mundane every day. And then the Lord appears to him. He sees him. He sees a bush and it says, I'll turn aside and see what this great marvel is. Why the bush burns and it's not consumed. One day in the midst of the mundane, at 80 years old, he turns aside and sees the Lord for really who He is. And gets apprehended by the call of the Lord. And then he gets to see what? The wonders. The wonders that the Lord does through his life. It's the same with you and me. You're apprehended. And you turn aside and you make the choice. I'm going to go see. I'm going to go check this out. I'm going to go study. I'm going to go spend the time. I'm going to go invest. Then there is a sense of wonder. Whether you're 80, no matter how old you are, no matter how mundane it has been, how difficult it's been, you've seen Him. And He comes to him and says, I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look on God. He was filled with that awe and that wonder. God is faithful to restore that wonder in you. Okay? Look at me now. He's faithful to restore that expectation, that wonder in you. He will do it if you desire it. If you desire to just keep going on the way things have always have been, punching the card, going through the day, going through the grind, He wants to instill that in you so you can be used. Because those who are instilled with that wonder and begin to see Him for who He is, those will be the ones that will be strong and do exploits, as it says in Daniel. Because if you see Him for who He is and He fills you with that expectation, you will do. It will bring about action. He'll reaffirm a call on you. He'll fill you with awe to ask for one. I'll tell you, those to you that are listening, you need to be filled with that sense of wonder and that awe and that expectation towards the Lord, because this world is trying to take it out of you. And put your expectation in the next cool TV program to sing off. You know, the next coolest thing, you know, your expectation could be in that. Yes, I watched. And so, you know, so that you can see that thing that, you know, is going to fill me with wonder. And I want to be like that. And, you know, I want that thing, or that's really cool, or my friend has it. Listen to this. This is the best analogy I can give you. And I thought about this for a long time. And it's a good one. Have you ever started a fire and then stared at the burning campfire? Just stared at the fire. You lost yourself in the fire. You sit there in your backyard or up in the woods and you're camping and you start looking at the coals and you start looking at the power of the fire and you just lose yourself in it. You're just looking at it. It starts to instill you that sense of wonder and that awe. Like, man, that thing would burn my hand right off, but it fills me with such comfort. And it fills me with such a sense of peace. It could ruin my hand, but it has almost restored my soul. I can sit here. And what they teach you in wilderness survival, the first thing they teach you is if you're truly lost and you think you're going to die, you sit your fanny down and you build a fire. That's the first thing they teach you. And you build a fire because a fire will calm you. It'll calm you down. It brings a sense of peace. It'll bring warmth. And there's power there. And it is no coincidence that our God likens himself to fire all through the Word. from cover to cover, he likens himself to fire that fills you with awe and wonder. It's full of power. And I'm going to give you some examples. It says that our God is a consuming fire in Hebrews. He made a covenant with Abraham, and it happened when the sun came down, it was dark. Behold, he saw a smoking furnace and a burning torch that passed between the pieces. And the same day, God made covenant with Abraham, saying, I've given this land to you, the river in Egypt, the great river, to the river Euphrates. So he passed before Moses as a burning torch, fire. He appears to Moses. The angel appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but it wasn't consumed. And Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight. The bush is not burnt. And he guides with a light. He's the fire. And the Lord went before them, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from the people. He answers by fire. Elijah says, hear me, O Lord, that this people may know that thou art God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood, and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water in the trench, and the people saw it. They fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. He answers by fire. And when they were there on the day of Pentecost, is fully come, and they were all in one place, in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and it appeared to them cloven tongues like fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the angel said, in Hebrews 1:7, He who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about wonder. You look at the fire and it mesmerizes you. Powerful. It's the same with the Lord. You see Him for that power and that what He can be and who He is in you, He'll fill you with that wonder. Jesus Christ will always bring wonder, surprise, astonishment, awe, amazement, admiration, miracle, phenomenon, marvel, sensation, spectacle to you when you see Him. Like when Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, I count all these things loss for Christ, that I might know Him. And that wonder is birthed in your heart. You see Him, and you know Him. And what is taking place in you? What is taking place in me? Do you see Him as a wonder, a marvel, as powerful, as moving? Or is He something kind of the past or just part of your culture? But that wonder is important. It's important. That's why He said, let the little children come unto me. And He said, He sat them in His lap and said, look at them. Unless you become like one of these little children, you have to become like a little child to enter the kingdom. Because a child believes, and a child is instilled with that sense of wonder and expectation. Amen? There are some, I had to go before the Lord and apologize. And Lord, I get so bogged down. I get so caught up in the mundane. I refuse at times to see You for really who You are. And people, listen to me. If we really, really believed and really saw the Lord for who He is and what He is and what He wants to do, things would be different, would they not? The church in this nation would be different. We talk about Him. We sing songs about Him. But do we really understand who He is and what He is and what He wants to do in your life, through your life, in the church? I don't think we do. And I think a lot of it is because there isn't that sense of wonder. Will you stand with me? The altar call this morning is very simple. It's very simple. if you've taken for granted that wonder, and if the Lord isn't filling you with that sense of awe and expectation, if you don't have expectation placed upon Him, if He doesn't fill you with that wonder, then the altar is open to you. And I know the Lord will meet you. The Lord will meet you. He will meet you there. He'll meet you in that place. It says, a humble, a contrite heart He won't despise. It says, when you ask, He will answer. Can you just play something on the piano for me? I plead with you in this church, do business with God, okay? Do business with God. Let God change you. Don't recoil from His hand. When He comes and He wants to change your heart or change the way you see Him or change the way your life is or put different convictions on you, don't recoil from Him. Don't back away from Him. Embrace that, because I will tell you right now with full knowledge and experience, the Lord has never planned any failures for you, and the Lord only has what's best for you. If He comes to take away something from you, I'm not going to say it's always to, quote, cliche, give you something better. But when He comes to take something away from you, it's because He wants to make you more like Jesus. If He truly is taking that thing, it's because He wants to be more like His Son, and that is good. In this church, let it be a place that you do business with the Lord and let Him bring about change in your life so that we can be more like Him and walk more like Him and talk more like Him so that Christ in us will be emulated when we leave these doors and even when we're in here. It is only between you and Him when it comes to what He's putting on your heart. Other people don't necessarily know what He may be speaking to you. It may look absurd to other people. But there are some of you that let God speak to you. Let Him hold you. Let Him change you. Let Him instill that sense of wonder in your heart, in your life. The altars are open. I will pray with you if you need prayer. I'm just going to give you a moment.